going to give us the word of exhortation this evening. He's asked that we turn and read together verses 12 to 16 of the 16th chapter of the book of Revelation. The title of his remarks is, "Behold, I come as a thief." Revelation 16, begin at the 12th verse through 16. "And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth into the kings of the earth and of the whole world, to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked, and they see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon." Now we give our attention to our brother Calvin Dodal on the subject, "Behold, I come as a thief."
Generally, when you're one of the last speakers at a Bible school, the subject has been, most of the time, has been thoroughly covered early in the week. But since I've been gone for 2.5 days, I don't know if the subject's been covered at all yet or not. So we'll proceed as planned. Some of our words may have a ring of familiarity to some in the audience. It is our purpose tonight to talk about world conditions, to talk about some signs of the times, and to talk about how long it may be to the end of our probation. Our subject is taken from Revelation 16:15. "Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked, and they see his shame." Also, in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 to 14, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent, that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless." And also in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 to 4, "But of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief." And considering the prominent nations that exist in the world today, many of them have a place in God's plan, whether they know it or not. The nation of Russia has a significant part to play in the latter days. She is identified in Ezekiel as Gog. She is identified in the latter verses of Daniel 11 as the King of the North. Russia will be the aggressor that descends upon the land of Israel as a cloud to cover the land. It is a known fact that militarily she outnumbers the forces of the United States in almost every type of armament. She is well equipped to make the move at any time. At the present time, however, she appears to be playing the role of the peacemaker by pulling out of Afghanistan, reducing missiles in Europe, making a withdrawal from Hungary, proposing to withdraw aircraft from Eastern Europe, and to reduce naval forces in the Mediterranean. Can all this be for real? Is it a cover-up to lull the nations into complacency? On the other hand, however, Russia is expanding its naval forces at a base in Syria on the Mediterranean Sea, which is near the Syrian-Lebanon border and less than 200 miles from the state of Israel. This naval base, from which Russian warships can pick up all types of military armaments, permits longer deployments and overall increase in Soviet presence in this volatile Mideast area. The news item which we read was all the more interesting when it specifically stated also that landing craft operated out of that base. We feel that Russia and her allies are not demobilizing their forces. Their numbers, as Ezekiel tells us, will be as a cloud to cover the land. We'd like to turn to Ezekiel 38. Ezekiel 38, verse 5, tells us who will be allied with Russia at this period of time. Persia, or Iran, Ethiopia, and Libya with them. All of them with shield and helmet. In a newspaper article on May the 1st, there was a caption which said, "Iran turns to Soviets for weapons." And last Saturday in the Henderson paper, there was a little news item that said that Russia and Iran had signed an accord whereby Russia would strengthen Iran's defenses, which is another way of saying that she would be helping them out militarily. Persia, or Iran, then appears to be turning to Russia as an ally, just like Ezekiel prophesied. This great army of Gog directs its military machine against Israel. If we look at verses 10 through 13 of chapter 38 of Ezekiel, it says, "Thus saith the Lord, it shall come to pass that at that same time shall things come into thy mind, and thou shalt think an evil thought. And thou shalt say, I will go up to the land of unwalled villages. I will go to them that are at rest, that dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates, to take a spoil and to take a prey, and to turn thine hand upon the desolate places that are now inhabited, and upon the people that are gathered out of the nations, which have gotten cattle and goods that dwell in the midst of the land. Sheba and Dedan and the merchants of Tarshish, with all the young lions thereof, shall say unto thee, Art thou come to take a spoil? Hast thou gathered thy company to take a prey, to carry away silver and gold, to take away cattle and goods, to take a great spoil? In verse 16, "And thou shalt come up against my people of Israel as a cloud to cover the land. It shall be in the latter days, and I will bring thee against my land, that the heathen or the nations may know me, when I shall be sanctified in thee, O Gog, before their eyes." God does not savor them a complete victory, however, because if we drop down to verses 21 to 23, we read these words, "And I will call for a sword against him throughout all my mountains, saith the Lord God. Every man's sword shall be against his brother, and I will plead against him with pestilence and with blood, and I will rain upon him and upon all his bands, and upon the many people that are with him, an overflowing rain, and great hailstones, fire and brimstone. Thus will I magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations, and they shall know that I am the Lord." We note in this last verse, 23, that Yahweh is known among the nations in that day. Could we say that Russia covets the land of Israel today? From a purely natural standpoint, the answer would appear to be in the affirmative. For many of Russia's allies are in the area around Israel. They constitute the people round about, as stated in the prophets, Zechariah notably. They have been warring with Israel since 1947-48. Russia has furnished all of them with arms and weights in the background to see whether they can overcome this tiny nation of Israel. According to Ezekiel, however, Russia's destiny is to leave the invasion of the land and to be destroyed upon the mountains of Israel. Gorbachev is winning worldwide support to his reforms in Soviet government. We believe that he is pulling the wool over the eyes of many other governments with his proclamations of peace and arms reduction. He is winning some hearts in Europe as he has withdrawn some missiles and troops. One thing for sure, and that is, when the figs are sufficiently ripe, Gog will think his evil thought and go to the land of unwalled villages, to those that are at rest, to those who then shall dwell in safety alone, to take a spoil and to take a prey. It shall be in the latter days when Yahweh will be sanctified in the eyes of the nations. Mr. Gorbachev recently made a trip to China this year, and which was prior to the student uprising there. As both Russian and Chinese people get a taste of reform and a semblance of democracy, they have revolted against their respective governments. U.S. News and World Report, on June 19th, the cover said, "Collapse of Communism." We doubt that this is true. In a subheading, it said, "In China, Poland, and the Soviet Union, the people defy their leaders." Does China have a role to play in the latter days? If she is allied with Russia as a communist nation, she may well have a part of all nations coming to Jerusalem to battle. Is China mentioned in the scriptures? Perhaps. In Isaiah 49:12, there is mention of the land of Sinim, which if you will trace the name of Sinim through your concordance, you will find that it possibly has an oriental root. If you read the context of Isaiah 49, particularly the several verses before and after verse 12, you will find that the subject matter there is messianic. Now, what is Great Britain's role going to be in the latter days? Is she ready to fulfill her role as Tarshish? At the present time, she is allied with 11 other nations comprising the European Common Market, also known more recently as the European Community. which some brethren have linked to the 10 kings who give their power 1 hour to the beast. This does not appear, to me at least, to be the proper alliance for Great Britain in the latter days. The situation will bear watching. For 1992 is the year forecasted for this group of nations to become solidified with one currency and one policy. In spite of this alliance now, we believe that Great Britain is destined to fulfill its role, as Dr. Thomas wrote, of the merchants of Tarshish of Ezekiel 38, and who asked Gog, "Art thou come to take a spoil?" Great Britain has been reported last year to have signed an agreement with Saudi Arabia to build them 2 air bases and to furnish them with advanced jets, ships, and helicopters. A political analyst made an interesting observation when he said that this agreement, and I quote, "represents a major step in Britain's efforts to reassert its influence in this region," end of quote. Since the conclusion of World War II, believers have watched with interest as the British Empire has fallen to pieces. Many countries that once comprised her empire have now separated themselves into independent nations. But they have not abandoned Britain, as it would appear, for they have joined what is known as the Commonwealth of Nations. The Queen of England is the star of this remarkable association of peoples. All nations belonging to this confederation of nations recognize this leader. There are 18 countries that have joined this group. It would appear then to me that Great Britain has to make a choice between belonging or heading up the Commonwealth of Nations and belonging to the European community. I believe that something will happen to cause Britain to abandon the European community. Time will tell, and as I said, we'll have to wait to see what the outcome is. As we said, this European community will become a reality in 1992. There will no doubt be many trade restrictions, and how this will affect the United States and other countries, we do not know. In one of the meetings that I was in St. Louis this week, serious concern was evident that certain standards in the United States needed to be revised and updated so that they could meet those of this new European community. And this was not on any major issue that I was involved in, but it shows the concern from top management or top government leaders down to moderate levels. The apostasy, the Babylon of Revelation 17 and 18, the mother of harlots, has been very active in the past several years. Her leader has become a worldwide traveler, seeking at every turn to promote unity, to gather the daughters back together. There's been a report of the Vatican and the Kremlin having dialogue for the initial purpose of lifting constraints on Roman Catholics in Russia. The role of the mother of harlots and her daughters is to oppose Christ and the saints and to mobilize an army to put down the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The Pope, like Gorbachev, is very interested in seeing a unified Europe. In the words of Daniel, "God removeth kings and setteth up kings, And this truism was witnessed recently in the death of the Ayatollah Khomeini, who was both philosopher and king of Iran. Khomeini's unchecked power will now be divided among lesser men. For Iranians, the most urgent question to them is, who will decide matters of Islamic law? We know that the Lord will provide the right man to lead this nation further into an alliance with Gog, as expressed in Ezekiel 38. The focal point of all this activity that we have described is the nation of Israel. According to Ezekiel 38, Israel has to be dwelling safely or confidently at that time. She has to have something that will constitute a spoil and a prey for Gog. Strategically, Israel is at the crossroads of the world, known as the land bridge between Europe, Asia, and Africa. She is dominant militarily, having defeated the Arab nations a number of times, despite being vastly outnumbered. Israel has a wealth of minerals at the Dead Sea. She has become a producer of excellent fruits and vegetables that have been exported to many countries around the world. Oil is supposed to be, in many minds, to be one of the spoils that Gog looks to when she invades Israel. But up to now, oil has been relatively scarce in the land. It was reported in the Jerusalem Post in last year that Israel was sinking a 17,000-foot well off the coast of Tel Aviv, where it is anticipated there's a reserve of at least a billion barrels. We have not heard up to this point whether their expectations have been realized. Also, last year, Israel surprised the world by joining seven other nations in successfully launching a satellite, known in English as the Horizon, or Horizon. This satellite was a civilian venture. No military gear was aboard this craft, which lasted only a month before burning up on its return to Earth. This new satellite program, however, has already been linked as a forerunner to a spy satellite system whereby Israel can be ever aware of the actions of her Arab neighbors. Life in the land is far from peaceful. Not only is there the threat of an attack by her Arab neighbors, but she has to deal with Arab violence in the occupied areas, which takes the form of rock throwing and petrol bombing. Last week, it was in the Jerusalem Post that many residents in Israel were beginning to take revenge, taking the law into their own hands, and taking the battle to the occupied areas. Syrian military intervention in Lebanon against the Christians has Israel's close attention. Israel has notified Syria through the governments of Russia and the government of the United States that Israel would react very strongly to any extreme Syrian move. Prime Minister Shamir has ordered a crackdown on the violence within his country. He needs a rapid improvement in internal security in order to save his peace initiative and his newly formed cabinet. So much for the nations of today. And considering the time in which we live, the time of the sixth vial, we realize that there are many forces or many separate events that are and will be transpiring simultaneously that will bring about that particular day of the Lord. We can get some insight into this if we turn to Luke 21. Verse 25, and there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things that are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Distress of nations with perplexity. According to Strong's Concordance, distress here means anxiety. It is a different Greek word than the distress that's mentioned in verse 23. Which means constraint. Perplexity means no way out. The sea and the waves roaring. The waves mean vibration or to shake. Roaring means to make a loud noise, to reverberate. It is interesting that these four words, distress, perplexity, waves and roaring, are all one-time usages of their certain Greek words that they're translated from, as if the Lord was describing a very special set of circumstances. And indeed he was. My question then is, what can that set of circumstances possibly be? What can come upon the nations that will cause anxiety, permit no way out, the power of the sea shaking with a loud noise? I suggest to you that this... My question then is, what can that set of circumstances possibly be? What can come upon the nations that will cause anxiety, permit no way out, the power of the sea shaking with a loud noise? I suggest to you that this may be a description of a worldwide earthquake, accompanied by all the forces that accompany a great earthquake, being great tidal waves, wind, hail, much destruction. Man is absolutely helpless when the forces of nature are upon him. This could be a reason of men's hearts failing or fainting for fear and for looking after those things that are coming on the earth. The Greek words seem to indicate a situation that is beyond man's ability to fight his way out. If this is true, then it may be the same one that we read of in several other places. Turn to Zechariah 14:4. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley. And half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. Also, back in Ezekiel, again, Ezekiel 38, verses 19 and 20. For in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath have I spoken. Surely in that day there shall be a great shaking in the land of Israel, so that the fishes of the sea and the fowls of the heaven and the beasts of the field and all creeping things that creep upon the earth, and all the men that are upon the face of the earth shall shake at my presence, and the mountains shall be thrown down, and the steep places shall fall, and every wall shall fall to the ground. How much time is left for us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling? All the pieces of the puzzle appear to be in place. He that shall come will come. We must remain steadfast, always abounding in the work of the Lord. In Isaiah chapter 6, verses 11 and 12, the prophet says, "Then said I, Lord, how long? And he answered, Until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate, and the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land." 1987 has come and gone. Our Lord did not come. Many brethren were disappointed because it was 40 years from 1947, a generation from the partitioning of the land of Palestine. 1988 has come and gone. May 14th has come and gone, and nothing happened. Many brethren were disappointed. May 14th marked 40 years, a generation from the establishment of the nation of Israel. We must not despair that we fail to pinpoint that day and that year of our Lord's return. The Jewish festival days, Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, have come and gone. We must return, if we ever left it, our Bibles and continue our studies. Indeed, why should our generation be singled out in knowing exactly when Christ will come? Just because May 14 did not bring our call to judgment, there is no reason for us to give up. One brother said that we would be in the 40th year of Israel's statehood until May 14, 1989. This too has passed. What do we look for now to occur on the world stage? What absolutely must happen prior to the return of Christ? Can you tell me? I know of nothing. Well, you might say that another Israeli-Arab war is forthcoming. I personally do not see it as essential prior to the return. But if it should occur, I would predict Israel as the winner again. Why? Think about it. If the Arabs win, and this is the last war between these two nations, then Israel will not be dwelling safely. There will not be any conquering left for Gog to do.
The Arabs that winners would control all of Israel's resources. And I, for one, just do not believe that this fits the prophecy. Although the Arab nations have at their disposal enough armaments to cut off Israel from being a nation, as Psalm 83 declares. If we turn back to Ezekiel 38, we will find that Israel's humbling comes from a different source. Verses 11 and 12. And thou, Gog, shalt say, I will go up to the land of unwalled villages. I will go to them that are at rest, that dwell safely, all of them, dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates, to take a spoil and to take a prey, and to turn thine hand upon the desolate places that are now inhabited, and upon the people that are gathered out of the nations, which have gotten cattle and goods, that dwell in the midst of the land. Thus far, we have considered all too briefly some history, some present-day events, and how little we believe yet lies ahead as we walk toward the kingdom. Now, as you prepare to leave this school tomorrow, we want to give you a couple of things to think on, to study and ponder about. We ask in the words of Isaiah, Lord, how long? When will Christ come? The answer that we intend to give does not encompass the month or the year. Neither does it encompass identifying that day that God has appointed, in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. Our answer will come from the Master himself, as he gives us several clues, we think, as to when he will come. For the first clue, turn to Mark 13. You run your finger down to verse 28, you will see there the parable of the fig tree. In verse 30, all things being fulfilled in that generation, or this generation. Verse 32, no man knows the day nor the hour, not even the angels in heaven. Verse 33 says, take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants, and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. Here then is the parable of the Son of Man, Christ, taking a journey. His servants are to work while he is gone. When does he say he is returning? You really don't know for sure. It could be at even, or at midnight, or at cock crowing, or in the morning. Are these, could these be time periods in the prophetic sense? Why are these time periods
are these periods of time mentioned here. Most of you are aware that these four times were divisions of the Roman watch during the night, when the soldiers stood guard over the city, so that the even or evening watch was from 6 p.m. to 9 p.m. The midnight watch was from 9 p.m. to midnight. Cock crowing was from 12 until 3 a.m. And the morning watch was from 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. sunrise. All of these periods of time or time periods have a common thread in that they all occur in the night hours or some portion thereof. This is when sleep is most likely to occur. This is when the thief comes. And Jesus himself said, "Behold, I come as a thief." Turn to Luke chapter 12. You run your finger down to verse 36. You see there the Lord returns from a wedding. Verse 37, he blesses the watchful servants. Verse 38, and if he shall come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. If he should come in the second or third watch and his servants are waiting with trimmed lamps, they will be blessed. Keep this thought in your mind. We'll come back to it. Let's go to Matthew chapter 14. At verse 21, we see the feeding of the 5,000. Verses 22 and 23, Jesus goes to the mountain to pray, and his disciples take a voyage. Verse 24, but the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit," and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid." And Peter answered and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he said, "Lord, save me." Note this scene was in the fourth watch of the night, the morning watch. Jesus comes walking to his disciples on water, symbolic of his future immortality, to receive his disciples. The sea of humanity was boisterous, the sea and the waves roaring at this period of time. When the judgment takes place, some disciples will walk on water. Others will sink and cry. "Have we not prophesied in thy name and done many wonderful works?" As Jesus steps into the boat, verse 32, the winds stop, symbolic of peace on earth, and the sea of glass of Revelation 4. As the morning watch brings the natural sun's rising, so shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings to those that fear his name. For the second clue, let's go to Matthew 24.
verses 42-44. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched, and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh.
Verse 44 may also tell us the answer to Isaiah's question of, Lord, how long? The answer may be found in the words, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. May 14th of last year, then, was too obvious. When is it that we think not? There are several possible answers. One is for those now in the death state. All those who have made a covenant by sacrifice, who sleep in the dust of the earth, all the way back to righteous Abel, are now in such an hour as they think not. For there is no wisdom nor knowledge in the grave whither thou goest. A second possibility for us who are alive is our natural period of sleep. We are not consciously thinking when we sleep upon our beds. And so it too is an hour when we think not. Both clues then indicate a return in the night. Will our Savior then return at night? Is there any precedent for thinking this way? Will he come then when we are inactive? At what time was God's judgment executed upon the Egyptians at the first Passover? It's recorded in Exodus 12:29, and it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn of Pharaoh. Could this be a type of the judgment seat to which we are destined to appear? The Jews who followed God's instructions showed their faith in slaying the lamb and sprinkling the blood on the doorpost. For this act of faith, their firstborn's life was extended. Anyone who did not have faith in God, and this included the Gentile Egyptians, had their firstborn slain. In the parable of the 10 virgins, when did the bridegroom come? It's recorded in Matthew 25 and verse 6. And at midnight, there was a cry made, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh." The virgins were commanded, "Go ye out to meet him." The five wise virgins were ready for their Lord and went right in with him to the marriage. On the other hand, the five foolish virgins were not ready, and the door was shut in their faces. Alas, no reward, no more opportunity to pray for forgiveness. Too late to do all the things that they were commanded to do. "I know you not," will ring in their ears as long as they are permitted to live. Midnight was the hour when the bridegroom came. Midnight was also the dividing point between the second and third watches, wasn't it? Remember what we read in Luke 12:38, "And if he shall come in the second watch or in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants." If we could presume to think that Christ will return in the middle of the night, then the words "work while it is day" takes on much new emphasis.
because when night comes, no man can work. As we sang in our opening hymn, Lord, we wait the time of blessing, resting on thy promise now. Hear our prayer, the throne addressing. Lord, how long? Why tarriest thou? Only to us does the vision appear to tarry. As far as God is concerned, the day of earth redemption, that day that he has appointed, will be revealed in due time. We remember the words of the Apostle Paul, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son. And although this was written concerning his first appearance, God will send his Son also the second time, when the fullness of time has arrived. Our successful participation in that day may depend on how well we watch. In Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 1 to 4, the prophet says, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower, and will watch to see what he shall say unto me, and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live forever in resurrection life by his faith. Thank you.